While I've been preparing this word this week, everything's gone wrong. Things in the house have gone wrong. Went to the doctors today, they were talking rubbish. Everything that we expect hasn't been happening. And there comes a point when you'd have to make your mind up whether you're going to believe this or you're going to believe what's happening to you and what your circumstances are. And we have to make a choice. And you know what choice I made. Because I'm not going to be pushed around by no stupid little devil. He belongs under our feet. If you can hear what he's saying, he's on your shoulder. Knock him off. Better still, knock him out. But at the end of the day, we are the ones that are in control. I'm going to start the reading tonight from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be removed. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. When we think about verse 10, the temptation is to think, be still, put my feet up, get a cuppa, don't do anything, be still. Rest, relax, get laid back, don't do anything, just chill. Wrong. This psalm, when it's telling us to be still, this be still is more of a call to action. It's more of a war cry. It's more of a reflection on who actually is in control. It was written at a time of war. And in a time of war, when everything's raging around you, you want a little bit of quiet. You need a little bit of chilling out. But the chilling out comes as a result of the battles and the fights and the war and the circumstances that you find yourself in. If you don't ever find yourself with a difficult situation, you don't need any glory or any victory. You don't get any victory if you've got nothing to fight against. Victory comes as the result of a battle, not the result of chilling and not doing anything. During our lives, we have constant struggles. Sometimes we just struggle with life itself. Sometimes our struggles are of a financial nature, wondering where the next penny is coming from. Sometimes our struggles are bound up in our health, and you wonder, oh, am I ever going to be well again? Be still. Connect with your faith.
Amen.
And how do you connect with your faith? You get in the Word. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, that's how you are. If you think that you're rubbish, you're useless and you can't do anything, you're rubbish, you're useless and you can't do anything. If you think that I'm okay, me, I can do this, the chances are you'll do it. You don't go and sit an examination that you've not prepared for and you don't think that you're going to pass it. Whoever goes for an examination when you were at school, you wouldn't go and sit for an exam that you'd not studied for unless you wanted this looking at. You study with the intention that you're going to achieve something. As we think in our hearts, that is what we're like. You can say what you like, but what you actually think is what affects the way that you live. For many, many years, until probably the last 5 or 10 years, I've been pretty skint, not knowing necessarily where the next penny's coming from. I had enough to manage, but not comfortable. And it's funny that now I'm reasonably comfortable. It's funny how the old habit of having to watch where the pennies are going sometimes stays with you. Sometimes I deliberately go out with the intention of spending so much, you know, a certain amount of money. I'm going to buy this item and I'm going to spend at least this much money on it. And then you'll see a pair of shoes and you'll think, whew, I'm not paying that much for a pair of shoes. That's what the old Helen would say. But if I want them and I can afford them, I'm having them. You can't take the money with you. Don't hoard it up. We're reading here, don't we, about this guy building barns and bigger barns so that he can put all his money in it and all his goods in it. And God says, you fool, because tonight you're going to be dying. So the big barns and all the money is not going to do you a bit of good when you've gone. And I'm not saying that you need to hoard your money and that you need to spend it all on yourselves. There are people out there that need some help. There are people in church sometimes that need some help. So don't be tight. If you can meet a need, meet that need. But by the same token, don't get ripped off. Because there are other folk that will tell you what their needs are. And they've probably got more money in the back pocket than you've got in the bank. So you need to, talk to God. You want to meet somebody's need, talk to God and see what he has to say about it. But it's like I say, the way that we think affects the way that we live. If we think bad things, don't be surprised when bad things come. If you're thinking blessed, you're thinking God thoughts, don't be surprised when God's blessing comes. A lot of our problems stem from our thoughts. You convince yourself that you can't do something. And you can't do it because you've really convinced yourself that you just can't do this. I can't do this. Get so-and-so to do it. They're good at this. I can't do it. Well, have you tried? No, I can't do it. But have you tried? Well, I can't do it. Have you tried? Well, you're trying my patience, but have you really tried to do this activity? And sometimes we don't achieve things because we just don't try. And it's not getting busy, busy, busy all the time. We've still got to be still and listening for what God's got to say. But sometimes we're more concerned about other people, what other people think. What are people going to think if they know this? What are people going to think if they know that about me? What are people going to say? This week's been a classic. The BBC presenter that's been accused of doing inappropriate things. The internet's been full of people guessing who it is. And other personalities of having to be posting online saying, well, it weren't me. But the thing is, it really doesn't matter. Stop pointing your finger. Because you're probably doing something that nobody's going to be happy about. And even us as Christians, we're not 100% perfect. We still make mistakes. Just be glad that you're not famous and that when you make a mistake, it lands on the internet for the world to see. The most important thing is, what does God think? What does God think? God has a lot of thoughts towards us. And he's got lots of good thoughts towards us. But we don't think about the good things that God thinks. We have a tendency to think, oh, I've done that, what's God going to think? Oh, I've messed up, God's going to think this. Oh, I've got this wrong, God's going to... Oh, God, I've let you down. Let me tell you something. When you sinned and you let God down, that wasn't the first time he knew about it. He knew about it 2,000 years ago. Maybe longer. He knew about it when he created you. And you weren't created when your mum and dad got together. You were created all those years ago when the foundation of... She's preaching my sermon. From the foundation of the world, when the world started, God knew about you. God saw us when he created the world. And we say, oh God, I've let you down. Oh God. Oh God. And it's like, what? You're not telling me anything I don't know. God doesn't want you necessarily to... When you confess your sins, you're not confessing them so that God knows about them. You're confessing them to get them out of you.
Yeah.
You're confessing them for your benefit, not for God's benefit.
Yeah.
You're confessing them because it's you that has to admit that you've done wrong and you need to turn from your sin. You confess things because it does you good. It's not because God needs to find out. He already knows. And he already knows how you're going to fail next week. He knows how you're going to fail when you get home tonight. But God's not bothered about that. God's bothered about us loving him.
Amen.
But we don't sit still often enough to take it on board just how much God loves us. What we need to do is we need to get into the Word and find out more about what God loves us and what God thinks about us. Because the Word will change you.
Amen.
It's not necessarily going to change the circumstances that you're in, but there's going to be a change in your life as you face up to these circumstances and you deal with them. We come across many different challenges in our lives, many, many things that could generally causes difficulties, and yet God's always got a way out for us. In Psalm 34 and verse 19, it tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him of them all.
Yeah.
Doesn't deliver you out of some of them, he delivers us out of them all. But sometimes we don't get delivered out of circumstances because we don't stay with the program. Gets uncomfortable. We don't like what God has to say. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way because God, it's my life, God, and I know the best way to deal with it for me. You might be God, but I know me. I've got news for you. God knows you better than you. We think we know it all. We think that we're so secure in our beliefs of ourselves. And sometimes you're kidding yourself because you don't really know yourself. And sometimes when you make the effort to go God's way and you do what God wants you to do, you find out that you're actually enjoying this new way and you find things out about yourself that you didn't think that you were capable of. And all of a sudden, ooh, hey God, I like this. And yet, the day before, I'm not doing that. I mean, God might be God, but I'm not so sure he's got this right. I think me and God's going to have a word. And I'll straighten him out. I'll let God know what's what. He's got that many people in the world. He's probably just got confused. And more news, God never gets confused. The ones that get confused. And he's not the author of confusion. If you're confused about something, it's time to stop. On Monday, when I was having another look at this, because I put it aside at the weekend, because everybody's been preaching on being still and working, and I thought, well, it's going to be more of the same. So maybe I'll just switch off a little and listen a little bit. Picked it up on Monday. Oh, it was heavy. It was hard work. After about 3 hours of trying to get my head around what I was going to say, I decided this is... So I got myself on a bus and went for a ride round for a few hours and got back home, picked my Bible up, confusion had gone. And why had it gone? Not because of anything I'd necessarily done. I'd just sat on a bus and watched the world go by, prayed a little bit, watched the scenery. It was a nice day, Monday. I stopped off somewhere and got something to eat and got back on another bus. Went all over. I had a lovely day. And when you get to an age, your bus pass is free. Didn't cost me anything either. You can stand outside. But there are benefits, and God has got more benefits than the world has got. They keep telling you that, you know, your free bus pass is a benefit. No, it's not. Do you know how much council tax you're paying? The council pay for these, and you're paying hundreds of pounds, thousands of pounds in a year. And they say, oh, well, it's £2 for each journey, you know. Yeah, tell me about it. If I spent, you know, most of the day on buses, I'd never get back the amount of money they have to pay in council tax. It's not a benefit. What the world calls benefits, you've paid for in some shape or form, especially if you've been a worker. But a lot of times, God just wants us to stay still. Yeah. Like I said, I just sat on a bus, did nothing, I was still. My mind switched off. And sometimes that's the problem. Your mind doesn't shut up. It's going, going, going. And when once it's, you know, got you wound up with one topic, it'll switch off and it'll give you another topic to get going on. Well, when that happens, you know, you can't... Probably don't all want to hop on a bus and go for a ride round, especially if it's raining. But we can just come before God, can't we? God, I'm so confused at the moment. I'm so not together. And spend time with him. Get this out. Start reading the word. Find out what God's got to say to you. He tells us to stay still so many times. And in reality, in the natural world, sometimes it's good just to stay still, isn't it? If you go to the dentist, and the dentist gets the drill out and starts drilling your tooth, it's a good idea to stay still. Otherwise, it's going to do a lot of damage in there. One of the things that you can guarantee when you're out and about, one of the things that will wind me up is if there's a bee or a wasp comes nearby. And you've seen them, haven't you? It's like, keep still. If you stand still, the chances are the wasp will go bzzz and away it goes. But the minute you start swatting it, you've got a fight on your hands because it wants to get you. Be still. Andrew tells a story sometimes that he was in a bad place and God told him, duck, because God wanted to reach over and deal with the situation. But Andrew was in the way and God couldn't do anything until Andrew got out of the way. And sometimes it means you've got to get out of the way. Sometimes it means you've got to stand still and let God. Stand still and let God. Don't try and fix everything yourself, because you're not going to fix it. You might ease it for a while, but it's not going to be fixed. The problem's still going to be there. You're still going to have to deal with the situation. Let God do it. He knows what's needed. As we're reading this, it tells us, be still and know that I am God. It's not a suggestion. It's like the Ten Commandments. They're called commandments for a reason. It doesn't say that they're 10 suggestions. But we categorise things as to how we want them to be. We don't always attend to things and see them in God's way. Sometimes we want to put things into categories and deal with them ourselves. And when God knows what's what, and we need to let Him do it. An army is what we are.
Yeah.
We're God's army.
Yeah.
And what does an army do? It follows instructions. When the sergeant major or whoever he is leading the parade, he tells you to stand to attention. And everybody stands to attention at the same time. Tell you to stand at ease, and you all do it at the same time. You present arms, and you know, you do it all at the same time, and it's drilled and drilled and drilled until you're doing it as it's supposed to be done. When you're a new recruit, it might not be as good as it could be, but that's why you have to repeat it over and over and over again. You repeat it over and over so that eventually you all get it and you're all doing it together. And sometimes as a church, we need to get together and all start saying the same thing. I am happy that there's no divisions amongst us. I'm happy that we can come to church and there's none of this bitching behind folks' back. There's nobody talking about somebody else behind the back. Everybody seems that they're, you know, getting on quite well. And I'm also very confident that if Andrew, myself, or any of the leaders hear anybody bitching and moaning, you will know, because we will tell you. Because it's not happening. This is God's place. And the way you keep God in the midst is by letting God have the full control. And God tells you you've got to forgive. And that you've got to get on with each other. And there's strength in unity. When you start splitting up and falling about in different factions, you look at the Ukraine war. Why is Ukraine looking as if it's more powerful than Russia when everything suggests that it's the weaker nation? It's got more to do with the way that the soldiers are sticking together. It's also got a lot to do with what God's plans are, but that's a different story. So we need to be still. Another way is thinking about it is not only have we got to be still, but we've got to wake up. We've not got to fear. And we don't get to pick and choose which bit of the Bible that we're going to obey, which bit of the Bible that we agree with. Some folk don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. Some people are going to disagree with this, and I really don't care, but there's no such thing as a gay Christian. My Bible tells me that it's a sin. In fact, this last week, some of you may have seen it, I saw this cartoon. You've got all these people, you know, all these girls identifying as boys and all these boys identifying as girls. It's really confusion out there. Some, you know, folk just don't know where they are. And there was this cartoon with a demon had gone up to heaven. He was saying to St. Peter at the gates, I identify as an angel. And St. Peter leaned on his rostrum and said, we don't do that here. You are a girl. Or you are a boy. You are not a thing, or an it, or a them, or a they. You are a he, or you are a she. And if you're not sure which you are, come to me and I will tell you. I can tell by looking at whether you shave or not. The devil is the author of confusion, but we can be still and know. We need to get back to the time when faith in God is predominant not only in us, but in our communities, in our nation, and at the world at large. Only 100 years ago, this nation prayed to God during the time of the war, and God answered the prayers. And yet 100 years later on, people are doing everything they can to get God out of things. Talking about Andrew again, he was in the shop one year, Christmas time, and he overheard this woman. You'll never believe what. They're even trying to get God into Christmas. Just look at this. It's like, you fool, what do you think Christmas is all about? Christmas isn't about Father Christmas. And although it's not accurately the date of birth of Jesus, even though it's really around some, I believe it's some sort of a winter solstice, some pagan festival. But Christmas is about Jesus. It's about thinking about the nativity, thinking about where Jesus was born, thinking about the Saviour coming into the world. And this woman, she's like, even trying to get God into Christmas. Well, we need to get God into everything, not just Christmas. Amen. Get God into everything. Get God into July the 13th, which is tomorrow. Get God into July the 14th. You don't need to have a special day to get God. In fact, if you've got any day where you haven't got God, you have a problem. God is around for every single day. Jesus is your Saviour 24 hours a day, every single day. He doesn't have weekends off. He doesn't go on holiday. He's always there. But are we? I also had a problem when I read something online, and I'm not sure which bishop it was that said it. But in this current climate, you know, all this, you know, where they're trying to decide who's men and who's women, he decided, well, the Lord's Prayer is problematic, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer is problematic today because, well, it starts Our Father, and we really shouldn't be doing that because it's going to alienate some people. It's like, yeah, you do that, love, and you're going to alienate God. It's all very well listening to some of these people. Some of the biggest sinners in the church are not the people in the congregation, they're the bishops. In the States, they've got all these televangelists all raking it in. Well, not all of them, there are some good ones. But there's a lot of bad ones that are there for the money. They're there for the prestige, for the, I'm on the TV, you know. Well, so am I. But at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about Him. In fact, with these recordings, you know, folk that's been here a while will know that for a long time I didn't speak because you're not putting me online. I had a long time coming to terms with speaking and being online because even today I don't put much. You won't find photographs of me online. They don't get on there. Don't look at my face and expect to see my picture. It's not there. I'll save you the effort of looking. Don't look for my picture online because there aren't any. There's too many people putting their lives on the online so that people can look at them. The people are wanting glory from other people. I had this for my breakfast. Who cares? Oh, look at my new dress. Who cares? Oh, I saw so-and-so and I was telling so-and-so this and that. And oh, it was such a lovely conversation. And do you know, we bumped into this celebrity. Who cares? You've got more things to get involved with. Your responsibility is to your family and to your church, to your colleagues and to the people around you. Our responsibilities are not to draw public online. We've got bigger things to do, more important things to do, more important things to get on with. And while you're wasting your time and messing around online, you could be in the Word, getting to know more about God, getting before Him, getting yourself strengthened and encouraged. So this bishop is the problem. He doesn't know his word. What we actually need are more fathers today. When I grew up from being about 10 years old without a father. I've got one, but I didn't see him for about 4 or 5 years properly. Well, we'd turn up at my grandma's with the maintenance money. He'd knock on the door, give my grandma the money, and then he'd go. And that's as long much as I saw him, most weeks. I remember when I was about 14, I was in Wombwell Market with my gran. And I saw my dad walking across Main Street, across on the high street above the market. And I'm shouting, "Dad! Dad!" Didn't recognise my voice. "Dad! Dad! Wiggy!" He knew his name. He didn't identify as dad. And there are lots of kids today that are growing up. Some of them don't even know who the dads are. And today, sadly, it's a common thing. I mean, when I grew up, it was more of a rarity for having single parent families. But now, the norm is to have a single parent family. You're unusual if you're a two parent family now. When I was teaching at school, the majority of the kids in my class, in any class, were single parent families. Some of them in care, not even with a parent. Very, very few had two parents. And we wonder why society is like it is. Because each parent brings something different. The father's the provider. And the monitor and the disciple, the one that sorts the discipline out and that sort of thing. And the mother is the nurturer. And if one parent has to do both jobs, some of them make a good fist of it, but it's impossible to do both jobs well. You need two parents. The only person that doesn't need two parents is us, when we've got our father. I'm sorry to upset the bishop, not. But our father is the only one that's got it all. Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, it's near the back. Chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you're not going to be useless, because you're going to be fruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Who likes stumbling and falling about? So be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We read earlier on that we have the same faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and the Saviour Jesus Christ. And folk will say, oh well, Peter looked after all these people, you know, he cast his shadow and these people were healed, and he laid hands on Dorcas and she was healed, and all these wonderful things, but I'm not like Peter, I can't do like what Peter did. Yes, you can. It's the same spirit. You've got the like precious faith. We're all given the measure of faith. The measure. The measure is a specific amount. And this specific amount of faith can do one of two things. It can stagnate in the pot and disappear, or it can be used and it will grow. You can do more than what Peter did. We can even do more than what the Lord says. It says that we'll do greater things than what Jesus did. And you think, oh, you can't say that. Nobody can do greater things than what Jesus did. Read your word. The word clearly says that we will do greater things. Not only can we do what Jesus did, we can do greater things than what Jesus did. And that's not to put Jesus down. Because the only reason that you can do things greater than what Jesus did is because you've got Jesus living in you. So, in a roundabout way, Jesus is still doing it. Because it's a Jesus in you that's enabling you to do this. Some folk just run round, you know, run round after the next evangelist. Oh, I'm going to this meeting because so-and-so's here and he's a great evangelist and he's got this wonderful ministry and he prays for people and they get well, you know, they get healed. Pray for yourself. There's only one way that you're going to be able to pray for yourself and get healed, and that's by praying for yourself and getting healed. Amen. If you've got a problem, don't wait till Sunday. Get before God and do it straight away. You might not need to wait till Sunday. But you're not going to know if you don't try. But we're all for rushing round and running after this person and that person to solve our problems. When God's the problem solver, and he listens to you. If you're his kid, he listens to you. He's waiting for you to ask. Before we call, he answers. But we don't ask. We'll ask somebody else to pray for us, but we don't ask. And it's time to branch out. It's time to get hold of God for yourself. It's time to really move forward in the things of God. What are you going to do if a disaster falls at your house tonight? Don't get on the phone to me, because my phone, for start off, the house phone's not working very well. Chances are I'll not hear it. And the mobile phone gets switched off around about 10 o'clock, so I shan't be answering any calls. And so, sometimes, as you're looking for other people to solve your problems, these other people might not be available either. And they've probably got enough of their own problems without having yours as well. We need to get hold of God. We need to get hold of him for ourselves. We need to move in the things that he tells us to do. We need to get into our word and find out what the word says. And then we'll be able to be still. The confusion and the running around and the chasing after things will stop as we dwell in his safety and in his comfort. I chuckled at Steve on Sunday when he was on about, you know, if you got arrested, would there be enough evidence to say that you were a Christian? And, you know, some of us have been in church for quite a number of years, and we can see people that on a Sunday are professing one thing, and the rest of the week they're not there. And it's sad, because everything that they need is there. They've got one of these. They bring these to church. But they don't open them when they're at home. And this is where the answers are. You know, there's that old story, isn't it? Jesus is the answer. So what's the question? And going back to this being still, you know, we're not resting so that we can do nothing. We're resting because we're getting equipped for the battle. Yeah. And if you're getting equipped for the battle, if we're fully rested, when we come to do what we've got to do, we're going to be more productive. Because you know that when you're tired and you're feeling sleepy, and all you want to do is to go and lie down, you know that you're not going to be very productive. But when you've been rested and you get up and you're full of life and you're raring to go, and that only comes by spending time with God, spending time in His Word. So we need to be still and know God, get quiet and listen to Him and learn from Him, and then get on with the task that He's called us to do. Psalm and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my steps. Wait patiently. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how bad it's going to get. Wait patiently. Don't worry about what's ahead. Wait patiently. The thing is, the victory is in being still.
Amen.
Listen for the still small voice. Get rid of all the clamour that's in your life from being always on the go. All that's going to do is going to wear you out. It's going to wear you out mentally, and it's going to wear you out physically. So we need to rest in Him and get built up, and then go on in His strength and do what He tells us to do. And as I was sitting at the back earlier on, this verse came to me. It's a very famous verse that we use, and we throw it around in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Being still is not about being still and doing nothing. It's about preparing to be that conqueror that God's called you to be. When this church is full, when the neighbourhood is dancing and rejoicing in God, when Doncaster is changed,
amen,
it's all going to happen. But it's only going to happen as we stick to the programme and we get still before God and find out which way that we are to go.
Amen.
We're not all going to be called to do exactly the same thing. We've all got different jobs to do. But it's our responsibility to find out what that job is and then to get on with it. Prepare for the job. It might not be necessary that your job's around at the moment. But that's why we send kids to school. We send them to school to train them for the future employment, to equip them for the jobs that they're going to do. So you need to find out where God wants you, what He wants you to do, and get equipped. And the textbook is very, very simple. There is only one textbook, and it's called the Bible. And it's up to each one of us to get into these Bibles and to get equipped so that we can grow in him and we can grow into the plans and purposes that he's got. Don't start fitting in with what the world's fitting. There's that much confusion out there. If you try to fit in the world today, some of you are beyond hope because you'll just not fit. And the good news is, I don't want to fit. A lot of what's out there is very offensive.
Yeah.
And it's time for change. And as we change in line with this, out there is going to change and it's going to be drawn close to him. It's time that the world was shaken, and the world will be shaken. In the end times, it tells us that there's going to be a great gathering together. There are going to be things happening. But unless we're equipped and able to encourage people that are coming in, we're going to be disappointed. I don't want to be on team disappointed. We want to be on team blessed and moving in the things of God, and able to change the circumstances for others around us. But the only changing that's going to happen is the changing in us. You're not going to change the Bible, and you're not really going to change other people outside unless you yourself are prepared to be changed, to be more like him. Because, you know, I mean, you've heard it before. I spent many years in various churches. And even the churches that I was at, and I weren't necessarily a Christian, the people that were talking from the pulpit were telling you, oh, this, this and this, and this is wrong and that's wrong. And you're thinking, but excuse me, last night, what you were doing wasn't exactly very holy. You know, I mean, we need to be in a position where if we're telling somebody it's wrong, we need to be in the position where we're not doing wrong ourselves. And we're only moving the things of God. And I'm not saying you're never going to sin. We're all going to sin again. But that doesn't mean that you need to dwell on that sin. Keep short accounts. The minute you realise you've failed, apologise, get it right, get the sin out of your life and get back on with your walk with God. There is only one way to walk, and that's with him.